For the rest of us, we will begin with a word of prayer. So, Lord, we thank you that you have brought us here safely today. And God, may we hear you clearly through your word, this good news. And so, God, prepare our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to receive what you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was the first summer I was working at Camp Gormley, and I had just become a Christian, and we were having a Christmas in July party. And the camp director invited, some of you may have heard of him, his name's Gary Smalley, he's an author. They are friends, so he invited Gary Smalley up to camp for a few days. And as we were having our Christmas party, Gary Smalley said, "Well, you guys realize that the wise men weren't there the night he was born." Oh, that was like devastating. What are you talking about? He said, "Well, you know, if you just read the scriptures, you can kind of tell that they weren't there because they came to a house, and you know, this could have been months, maybe even a year or two later." Well, who are you to tell me that? So I went and read the scriptures, and yeah, sure enough, that's exactly what they said. And so I was like, "All right." So then that winter, I'm putting up my grandma's nativity scene, something I did every year. And you know, and it was one of those sets where there were like two or three sets over the years that had been combined. So you had like six wise men and like giant Joseph and little Joseph and a couple Marys hanging around. And so I'm putting this together and I said, "Hey, Grams, you realize that the wise men weren't there that night?" Ooh, the look that she gave me, she said, "Oh, yes, they were." I said, "How do you know?" She goes, "I've seen the pictures." Well, I can't argue with that, Grandma. Yeah, okay. You know, so I love this story because whenever I read it, I always think of that conversation with my grandma. But it is such an interesting story. It's only found in the Gospel of Matthew. And so whenever you come across a story that's only in one of the Gospels, you always kind of want to ask the question, well, why did Matthew choose to include this? Or I guess probably better said, why did God decide to include this story in this book? Well, I think there's an amazing truth that's being taught in this story. And I think we really see it when we start to look at the contrast of characters in this story. Especially looking at King Herod and the Magi. Now, just kind of keep in mind that Israel was under Roman oppression at this time. Not too unlike the time when Micah wrote the prophecy that's, you know, that out of Bethlehem would come this this Messiah. And then it got quiet. Oh, did I say something wrong there? God's cutting the microphone. But they were, in Micah's time when he wrote this prophecy, they were under oppression too, except it was under Babylon. And so he gives this hope of the Messiah. We see the same thing in Isaiah. Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah. And all through the book of Isaiah, you get these glimpses of this promised Messiah that's going to come, even amidst the oppression. And so that's kind of where the Israelites, the Hebrews, were at in all of this. They are still under oppression, except it's Rome. And they're still looking for this Messiah. And of course, now Jesus has been born. This could be a couple months, it could be a year, we're not really sure. But let's take a look at the characters that are introduced here. King Herod. Let me give you just a little bit of background on King Herod. This is Herod the Great. This is not the same Herod we see later on in the Gospels. Herod the Great ruled from 37 to 4 BC. And his title was King of the Jews. That's what he was known as, even though he was actually appointed by Rome in this position. And technically speaking, Herod the Great wasn't even Jewish. He was Idumean. He was an Edomite, meaning that he came from the line of Esau, not the line of Jacob, which is where Israel came from. And I think just to kind of appease the Jews, because they would have known this, he married into the Maccabean family. Now, the Maccabees had about a century-long history of Jewish kings. And so I think trying to kind of appease them, he married into that family. He oversaw the building of the great temple in Jerusalem. So you look at that and think, yeah, that's not bad. You got to give the guy some credit. except that he was extremely paranoid and ruthless and a tyrant. He had two of his sons, one of his wives, and one of his high priests all murdered because he was so paranoid that they were gunning for the throne. So when we see his reaction to the Magi showing up, we shouldn't be too surprised. It says he was disturbed. And probably on every level he was disturbed. But so was the whole city. The whole city is in a bit of a disturbance here, because the Magi's arrival apparently caused quite a stir. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But these guys come into town and they're asking people, where's the King of the Jews? We know he's been born because we saw his star. We've come to worship. So where is he? And I guess what amazes me in all of this is King Herod, okay, the king of the Jews, doesn't even know the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He has to call in his religious leaders. He says, hey, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? I said, well, in Bethlehem. And they quote the prophecy. Bethlehem's only a few miles away from Jerusalem. I've never been there, but apparently you can see it from Jerusalem. And so he has his religious leaders. He secretly calls over the Magi and he says, okay, now I want you guys to go to Bethlehem, and when you find this baby, and here comes a big, hurkin' fat lie, he says, let me know exactly where he is so I can come and worship him as well. Liar, liar, robe on fire. Are you kidding me? And what we find out is in his paranoia, he commits a horrible atrocity in that he has all of the boys 2 years and younger killed in Bethlehem. If there's any bright spot to that, Bethlehem's a very small village, so the number hopefully wouldn't have been very high, but that's the kind of man King Herod was. Now, I think this is just a foreshadowing of what we're going to see later on with the Jewish leaders and how they will also orchestrate a plan to kill Jesus. Now, of course, we know that works. So why does Herod have such a strong reaction? I think it's two things: fear and pride. A fear of losing his power. His pride is that, hey, he was king of the Jews, not some baby in Bethlehem. So he's looking to extinguish this threat right now. And boy, that's a deep, deep fear and deep, deep pride that this man has. And see, I don't think it's just the fear of losing power. I think he fears more that there's going to come someone who then has authority over his whole life. Not just a throne, not just political, but entirely. Yeah, things haven't changed. I mean, let's face it, humanity is fueled by fear and pride. See, I think people deep down fear Jesus, because they know that if they actually acknowledge him as who he is, that's going to change their lives. They're no longer going to be free to call their own shots. They might have to give up those sins that they so love. They don't want to bow down. They don't want to give up the throne. But haven't we all been there? I bet a lot of us every day struggle with trying to crawl back up onto the throne of our life, and Jesus keeps saying, this doesn't belong to you. And so to contrast this very, very ugly character of King Herod, then we look at the Magi. Now, who were these guys? Well, despite the song, they most likely were not three kings. We don't know how many of them there were. We don't know their names. I don't even know their names. Malchior, Bob, I don't know their names. But we have no idea from Scripture who these guys really were. We just don't know much. Now, that's speaking specifically of these men who showed up. We do know who the Magi were in general. They were a priestly group of astronomers and astrologers who were based in Persia and Babylon. And at this time, they were famous. They were famous for their learning, their wisdom, their ability to read the signs in the heavens. And so for these guys to observe this unusual star and to act on it, that would have been completely in character with who they were, because that's kind of what they did. Now, how they knew that this star was going to guide them to this new king of the Jews, we don't know. Now, they were likely familiar with the Old Testament. From the times of exile, there were still very strong Jewish schools in Persia and in Babylon, so they likely would have known the Old Testament fairly well. And maybe this is a reference to Numbers 24, where it says, and out of Jacob shall arise a star. Could be. We just don't know. At the very least, we know that God caused a star to rise, and these men followed to find this newborn king. Now, as I said earlier, I think their arrival in Jerusalem must have caused quite a stir. The whole city is kind of, it says, disturbed by this whole thing. And I'm guessing that's probably because this contingent from the east could have been really big. These men were all very educated, very wealthy, very respected, and they probably brought a pretty good security force with them to cover this long and what would have been a very dangerous journey. So this could have been a very large group coming into the city. So why did they come? Why would these guys have this reaction when the king of the Jews wanted to kill this baby? Well, they answer that for us. They said, we've come to worship. The star led them, the scriptures confirmed that he would be born in Bethlehem. These men knew that this was a special birth, this was a divine birth, and so they came and worshiped. Now, we don't know what they said, we don't know anything else that they did. All we know is that they were overjoyed when they see the young Jesus. And they bow down and they worship him and they present him with gifts in demonstration of that. And they give him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I want to take just a quick little rabbit trail for just a second. Because oftentimes you will hear preachers, you can read books, see specials on TV about these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And usually it goes something along the lines of, well, they presented him gold because that's what you would give to a king. They gave him frankincense because incense was burned in the temple, so it's a sign of his deity. And they gave him myrrh, which was a burial spice, because that foreshadowed his death. Maybe? We don't know. And this is kind of just a basic rule of interpretation. Matthew makes no comment on this. He just simply records this is what they gave to him. He doesn't say there's any special significance or symbolism there, and so we have to be kind of careful that we don't read too much into this. The important thing to grasp here is that these men, and keep in mind, these men are Gentiles. They are not Jews. These are Gentiles coming from the east. They were the first to come and worship Jesus, and in turn gave him gifts that were fit for a king. I think Matthew, by including this act of worship, tells us something extremely important about who Jesus is. Because he's telling us that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. I say, well, how do you get to that? Well, because only God is to be worshipped. Now you could say, yeah, well, people back then worshipped all sorts of different gods. Yeah, that's true. But all through Scripture, we have people bowing down to angels, even bowing down to men when they've performed miracles, trying to worship them. And the angels and the men always say, no, don't do that. Don't do it. Worship God. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a man. And I'm not trying to suggest that when they showed up, baby Jesus popped up and said, whoa. I'm just a little human baby. Don't go worshiping me, because babies don't do that. But Joseph and Mary were good Jews. And there is no way they would have allowed people to come into their house and begin worshiping anything other than God. Now, I don't know how fully they understood all of this, but they allowed this to happen. You know, we're told throughout Scripture that we are to revere and worship the Son. I don't know if you catch this, but even before Jesus is on the scene, we are told to do this very thing. In Psalm chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 7. It says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. And listen to this. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son. That's exactly what these guys, these magi, are doing. Because to kiss the Son means to revere him, to esteem him greatly. Yep, Gentiles are the first ones to come and worship this King of the Jews. So just as Herod is kind of a foreshadowing of the Jewish leaders and their hatred towards Jesus, the Magi are also a foreshadowing of the Gentiles who will be welcomed into the family of God to worship this Messiah. You know, this is actually exactly what Paul is talking about in our Ephesians reading today. Paul says, there's been this mystery for all the ages. There's been this mystery. This mystery hidden in God. And he says this in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The mystery's been revealed. The Gentiles are free to come and worship. But you know what? The real star of this story, get it? Yeah, whatever. The real star of this is God. Now, I get it. He's not even mentioned in this part of the story. But he's present in every part of this story. You see, God's the one who put the stars in place. He's the one who created the heavens. He's the one who had been preparing these magi their whole lives to be able to read the stars and know that this was something special. God's the one who gave the prophecy to the prophet Micah that told us exactly where the Messiah would be born. Young Herod, he's trying to deceive the Magi into telling them where this child may be. But God is the one who warns them, don't go back to him. Take another way home. I think what Matthew is confirming for us the most in this story, though, is this. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes. God was opening this up to the world. And he demonstrates this by sending these non-Jews, these Gentiles from the east, to come and worship the Son before the Son had even accomplished anything in his work. See, this is Epiphany. This is the revelation of the mystery that Paul was speaking of. It's been revealed. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Well, seeing as how we're just a bunch of Gentiles, this is great news for us. Because this means we are all welcome to come and bow down and worship the Son. I would love if today you could just sit for a few minutes and just let that truth sink in. Because none of us deserve this. None of us have earned that. Just as with the Magi, God has opened up the path of salvation. We don't need a star. We have his word to lead us. We have the Holy Spirit working us, guiding us to the Messiah. And the gifts we bring, we may not bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. But what we can bring is something far greater and far more valuable than any material things. That's our very souls, our whole lives. Friends, there is nothing more valuable than your soul and your life. And God has done everything to completely save us. So when you read this account, Who are you in this story? Do you relate more to Herod? I mean, certainly the world out there who hates Jesus and rejects him, they can identify with Herod. But don't all of us have a little bit of Herod in us? That fear that Christ will just interfere with our imagined autonomy, with our positions, with our dreams, with our lifestyles. You know, and remember, this is Herod, a guy who wouldn't even travel, what, the 4.5 miles to Bethlehem to see for himself. And so it is today. People may want to know a little bit about Jesus, but they're unwilling to actually go and search for the one who can save them from their sins. I think we've all been there. That fear and that pride that can create a hostility towards God, this God who just so lovingly desires our very souls. Or maybe you relate to the Magi. That's kind of the hope and the goal with all of this. Because they are such a great example of coming to Christ, who is God's great provision for all that we would ever need in life and death, and submitting in reverence and worshiping him and giving back to this king who in turn would give everything for us. They come and they worship a Savior even though they have no idea how this is all going to turn out. But isn't that what faith is all about? I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. But I know that today I will worship him and I will trust him. Like I said, the star in all of this is really our God. This loving God who breaks all of our rules, who reminds us over and over again how much bigger and better he is. And how magnificently loving he is. And he's always surprising us, even bringing wise men from the east. Amen. Please stand as we join together in